Good evening. We continue to move through the gospel meeting rather rapidly. We're moving through and we're encouraged each evening as we come together to worship God. I'm encouraged by your presence. We've had visitors on different occasions and we have an opportunity to come together now to sing and pray and study God's word at the close of this day. And I cannot think of anything greater to do than that and be with our brethren and worship God. I appreciate Kevin's prayer on my behalf and appreciate his work and his family and others who may be visiting here this evening. We're thankful that you are here. This evening, we want to consider a lesson entitled, Now It Is Different. And those are the words that are taken from a particular book that we're going to be looking at in just a moment. But what we want to look at this evening is how it is that individuals take God's word and change it to suit their own desires. We have so many religions today, hundreds and even thousands of different religious groups and teaching different things and teaching things that are contrary to the Word of God. How is it that we have such differences? Well, individuals have an attitude that they can change God's Word to fit their own desires. And we want to consider that this evening. We're going to take an illustration this evening from the Baptist Manual. But I want to say at the very beginning to those here this evening who may be visiting or those who listen to the recording later that we're in no way trying to single out our Baptist friends for any sort of poking fun or any kind of embarrassment like that. It's just simply to illustrate that there is an attitude or a mentality that some want to change the Word of God. And before the lesson is over with, you're going to see that we apply these things even to our own selves. And there may be those among churches of Christ who do that very thing and they try to change God's word. So I wanted to say at the beginning that we're certainly not trying to single out a particular religious group to upset them in any kind of way, but to illustrate a very important lesson. And that is that we need to follow God's pattern and not try to change it, not try to be different. In the late 1800s, the Standard Manual for Baptist Churches was printed by the American Baptist Publication Society. And on chapter 4, page 22, or chapter 4, there was a chapter on church membership, how to become a member of the Baptist Church. And when you turn over to page 22, you find this statement that we want to consider this evening. It is most likely Edward Hiscox, he was a doctor of divinity, Dr. Edward Hiscox, representing the Baptist Church, wrote, quote, "It is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. And while the churches," and he's talking about the Baptist churches, "while the churches are desirous of receiving members, they are weary and cautious that they do not receive unworthy persons. The churches, therefore, have candidates come before them, make their statement, give their experience, and then their reception is decided by a vote of the members. And while they cannot become members without baptism, yet it is the vote of the body which admits them into fellowship on receiving baptism." And then on the next page, page 23, there are three classes of candidates and modes of reception to membership, that is, into the Baptist church. Number one, by baptism, the church, having listened to the religious experience of the candidate and being satisfied with the same and with his Christian deportment. Notice that they believe that you're a Christian already, by faith only. You're a Christian, votes to receive him to its fellowship on being baptized. Notice that they're already a Christian, and then they're baptized, and notice that they vote on them. Number two, by letter. The candidate presents a letter of dismission and recommendation from some other Baptist church, with which he has been connected for the purpose of transferring his membership to this. The church being satisfied votes to receive him into fellowship. And number three, by experience, persons having been baptized, but for some reason being without membership in any church, wish to be received, they, giving satisfactory evidence of Christian character and substantial agreement in matters of faith and practice, are received by vote, as in other cases. Notice in all three paragraphs, it is the voting of the Baptist church that brings these individuals into membership. We want to notice the statement that is made on page 22, now it is different. And so this Edward Hiscox makes the point that in New Testament times, baptism put one into the church, but now it is different. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. It's interesting when you look at this paragraph on page 22, the candid admission of this particular author. He says that in New Testament times, there was one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. He was right. That's Bible truth. Because Paul writes that in Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. The author of this Baptist manual also says that in New Testament times, there were no differing denominations. That's true. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. And he didn't have in mind the modern day denominations that we have today. The Lutherans and the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth. One body of Christ. There were no differing denominations. He's right. And he also says in that paragraph that baptism made one a member of the church, placed one into the body of Christ. And he's right. Because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized that day, some 3,000 souls. In verse 47, the Lord added them to the church daily, such as should be saved. And I find it also interesting that this Mr. Hiscox says that baptism was the door into the church and the candid admission. And that's Bible truth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 that we were all baptized in one spirit into one body. Baptism places us into the Lord's body. It is, if you will, the door into the entrance into the body of Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. But what we want to notice this evening, brethren, is this statement, now it is different. Now, brethren, when somebody says to us, and we're having a discussion, it might just be at Walmart or at McDonald's, we're having a Bible study with someone, we're having a home Bible study, or maybe we're out in public, maybe we're waiting to get our tires changed, and we get into a discussion, and we talked about that earlier in the week about personal evangelism, and somebody makes a statement, a religious statement, about how that things are different today, and we don't do it the way it was done in the first century. We need to put on our thinking caps. Put on our thinking caps and reason about that and consider that. Rather than just letting that go, ask the person a few questions. And that's what comes to my mind. Who or what made it different? If somebody says, well, now it is different. Well, who made it different? What made it different? Just simply saying it doesn't make it different, does it? Someone had to come along and make it different. How did it become different, Mr. Hiscox? How did it become different? In the Bible, baptism placed one into the Lord's body, but in the late 1800s, well, now it's different. Well, who says, and when did that happen, and how did that happen, and why do we say that it's different? Those are the kinds of questions that we need to ask. We need to put on our thinking caps, and we need to reason about that and talk about that with an individual, rather than just letting that go. Because it's the mentality, well, now it's different, that approach is what has led to hundreds and even thousands of denominations. It's different, you see. We challenge that. We challenge that. And we ask these questions. Why is it now different? Brethren, the lesson this evening is just simply this. Here at Eastside, we want to simply go by what the New Testament teaches. We want to be New Testament Christians in name, in work, in worship, in organization. We're not interested in making things different. We're not interested in changing the Word of God. We simply want to be New Testament Christians. But when somebody says, now it is different, then I ask, why? And look at what it has led to with all the different religions today. And so, I ask this question, why is it different? And this might be something that you can ask your friend. Is it different because God has changed His mind? We know in the Old Testament that God had an old law, the law of Moses. And there came a time when there was the passing of the old law. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. God can change His mind. God can change His covenant. God can change His law. And He's done that, hasn't He? From the passing of the old law to the New Testament. But where does it say that there's been a passing of the New Testament to something different today? We don't have anything like that. Do you know our Mormon friends, they have a Book of Mormon. What does it say on the front? It says the Book of Mormon, and then what does it say right underneath? Another revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that would be a third one, right? You've got the old law, the new law. Now you've got the first, Hebrews 10:9, the second. Where's the third, you see? We don't have another covenant today. So it's not because God has changed His mind and now there's some new law. Why is it different? Is it different because God's word is ineffectual and it's just not getting the job done like it did in the first century? And so we have to change some things to help God out. No, God's word abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is inspired of God and it's profitable for all these things, for teaching and for correction, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. God's word is effectual. It's working. It will accomplish in our lives what He wants it to accomplish. So we don't need something new. Why is it different? Is it different because the needs of men are somehow different? Is that it? No, the needs of men today are the same as they were in the first century. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We still have the sin problem today, and the gospel can rid us of that sin through obedience to the gospel and being baptized into Christ. And the needs of man are the same, so that hasn't changed. Why is it different? That's what we want to explore this evening then. It's not because God has changed His mind or because God's word is ineffectual or because somehow men's needs are different. It's because of something else. And now I want you to turn in your Bibles. We're going to take a survey from Matthew to Revelation. We're going to look at some Bible passages this evening and see why it is that men change God's word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9. I want us to take an opportunity this evening to go through the Word of God. And what we're going to find is we're going to see that man has even tried in first century times, in Bible times, to say, well, it's different. Man has tried to change God's Word. And so we're going to learn why it is that things are different in the religious world. First of all, it is different because some men teach tradition as doctrine. You remember these scribes and Pharisees there that Jesus is talking to about their traditions. Verse 6, you have made void the word of God because of your tradition. Verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men. They said this is God's doctrine. Look at verse 3 and 4. They would not take care of their parents. They said, well, if you say Corbin, dedicated to God, then you don't have to take your things and help your elderly parents out. And Jesus said, you are violating one of the Ten Commandments. You will not honor your father and mother. And what you're doing is you're teaching as doctrine, as if it were God's doctrine, just your own precepts. They were changing the Word of God. They were changing the Word of God. And so it'd be like the Pharisees saying, now, when God gave the law of Moses, He said, honor your father and mother. Now it is different. That'd be like the Pharisees saying that. Now it is different. You don't have to do that. And it's because people simply have human tradition, human doctrine. In the Baptist manual there on page 22 and 23, did you notice what was different? Well, there were at least two things mentioned on those two pages that are different. He's right. It is different. They changed it. There were two things that were changed. One thing that they changed is they said that you can be a Christian by faith alone and then later can be baptized. The second thing they changed is, on both sides of the page it said, you enter in how? By voting. There was never any voting in the New Testament. No one was ever voted in the New Testament. So they're right. It's different. But it shouldn't be. And that's the point. We have to follow the New Testament pattern. And so people come along and say, well, it is different. Well, it's also different because some men speak perverse things. Look at Acts chapter 20. Paul speaking to the elders. And he said, among them, among religious people, in Acts chapter 20 in verse 29, I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Some speak things that are contrary to the Word of God. And notice in verse 29, Paul says, among you. He's talking about the elders at the church at Ephesus. Listen to me very carefully. That men can be very religious and good moral people. Our Baptist friends are good moral people. Some of my best friends are Baptists. And there are good Catholics and there are good Methodists. We're talking about good religious people are changing things. Look at Acts 20, 29. Those were good religious people. But Paul says, among you, some will arise and speak perverse things. Listen, the Pharisees were good people, but they were teaching different things. And so sometimes we find it hard to fathom how it is that religiously good people can start teaching different things. That goodness and morality really has nothing to do with it. In their mind, they want to teach something different. Come with me to Romans chapter 16. Sometimes religious things become different because some men serve their own selfish interests. They have their own selfish interests in mind. Don't you find it a little interesting that in the mid-1800s when Joseph Smith was getting his latter-day revelations, don't you find it kind of interesting that all of a sudden he gets a revelation from God that I could have multiple wives, you see? And he even had a revelation in the Doctrine of Covenants to help his own wife get on board with that concept. There's a chapter there written just to her to help her understand that this is God's will. Don't you find that a little interesting? You see, what's happening, brethren, is, and Muhammad did that. Muhammad did that, didn't he? I got a revelation from God, and I can have multiple wives. We're serving our own personal interests. We're serving our own selfish interests. We say that God says things when He doesn't, and often it can be traced back to a person's own selfish interest. And you just slap a latter-day revelation on it, and it makes it okay. So in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling. They were teaching different things. Contrary to the doctrine which you learned, that would be apostolic doctrine, and turn away from them. Why are they doing this? For they are such that serve not our Lord, but their own belly. And by their smooth and fair speech, they beguile the hearts of the innocent. They serve their own belly. And so we talked about this Tuesday night with regard to God's plan for women in the church. All of a sudden, Paul says that it's okay to have women preachers. No, God's word has not changed. What's happening is I have a selfish interest. And I want to stand up and do something that the Bible says I don't want to, that I'm not allowed to do, so I just change that. That's why things are different today, because individuals are doing these things. Let's continue on. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there were those in the church. Read it carefully. Read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Verse 12, some of the brethren were saying there is no resurrection. They knew better. They knew the truth. But verse 12, why are they saying that there is no resurrection? Well, they were influenced by others in town. They were influenced by that Corinthian Greek Stoic and Epicurean philosophy that said that when you die, the Greeks believe that when you die, you don't come back. Well, stop and think about it. When you die and there is no afterlife, what are you going to do with this life? You're going to get the gusto. You're going to live it up. You're going to have a good time. That's why he says in verse 32 and 33, be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. Awake to soberness righteously and sin not, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to move you to shame. Verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Listen, doctrine is often directly connected to a person's morality or lack thereof. That's why we're seeing today in this whole homosexual debate, that's why we're seeing people change the Word of God. It bothers me to know if you want to be a homosexual and try to prove that on secular grounds, have at it. But don't bring the Bible into it. There are religions and there are reverends and pastors and ministers who take the Bible and defend homosexuality. when it's clearly opposed to it? Why are we twisting Scripture? Because we want to have a loose lifestyle, and then we change the Word of God in order to benefit that. That's why it's different. You see, it can be traced to a loose, immoral lifestyle. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Why is it different? Why is it different? It's not supposed to be. But why? Why is it? Well, let's look at some other things. Some men want to come and teach they're not content with truth. Paul came to Corinth and preached that one must be justified by faith through Jesus Christ alone. And there is no old law a part of that. Well, there were some Jewish teachers who were saying, no, you still have to go by the old law in order to be saved. So when Paul left the churches of Galatia in Acts 13 and 14, he had to write to them later because some had crept in behind him and were teaching another gospel. They're not content with Bible truth. They want to be different. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Here's how they were doing it. They were trying to add the old law to it, that you have to go by the old law in order to be saved. And so they were perverting the gospel of Christ, where we're saved by being baptized into Christ and following the words of Christ in the New Testament. That alone, we're not under the old law anymore. No, they're saying we have to still be under the old law. And so they were perverting the gospel of Christ. And I believe that that is true today, that some just want to be different. We're no longer content to be a church of Christ, a church belonging to Christ and content. We're no longer content with the New Testament teaching. We want to be different. We want to be like the world. Give us a king, 1 Samuel 8. Give us a king like all the nations. We want to be like the other churches in Shelbyville. And we want to be different. We want to be different from those old traditional churches of Christ that all they do is sing. We want to be different. We want to be contemporary. We want to be progressive. It goes back to an attitude. Do I love God's word and do I want to stay within the pattern, or do I want to be different? Remember the statement, now it is different. Now it is different. Just saying four words makes it so, right? Well, you would think, with all the different religious groups, people don't think, brethren. We don't think. We just hear that, okay, and we go with that. We don't challenge it. We don't think. We don't compare that with Scripture. We just accept that, and we wonder why we have so many religions today. Why is it different? Well, let's keep coming through Scripture. It's different because some men are crafty, and they bring things in slowly, and they are change agents. They are agents of change. And they do it in a very deceitful or cunning kind of way. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Paul wanted them to grow up in God's Word so that they could be full grown. Notice verse 13, the knowledge, Bible knowledge, truth. That's what gets us to be perfected, to be completed. That you may no longer be children, verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in the craftiness after the wiles of error, but speaking truth in love. Notice verse 13, knowledge. Notice verse 15, truth. That's what keeps us sound. That's what keeps us strong and growing. Right in between is that statement, don't be carried away by craftiness and deceit, and that's what's happening. And notice that statement in verse 14, every wind of doctrine. What happens is the winds of change blow, and churches of Christ are getting caught up in it. The winds of change are blowing, and churches of Christ are getting caught up in it. And so we want our female preacher. We want our instrumental music and so forth. And these change agents that are leading the movement sometimes are preachers, sometimes are elders, and often it gets started this way. We've restudied the issue of instrumental music, and we've come to the conclusion that it's not all that bad. We've restudied the issue of women's preachers, and we've come to the conclusion that it's not all that bad. So you'll hear that. Restudying, rethinking, examining this again. And we need to examine anything from God's Word. But that's what happened in 2006 with the Richland Hills Church of Christ. And you can get online. I don't know if they still have those audios that you could listen to. I listened to all of those sermons. And it started off with the preacher and the elders rethinking and restudying. And we're considering this anew. And then they slip it in on the church. And here we go. And one of the items was included, the serving of the Lord's Supper now on Saturday. You can come to the Richland Hills Church of Christ on Saturday and take the Lord's Supper, and you don't have to take that on Sunday if you want to go out on the lake or play golf or something like that. Change agents. And I use that because of the phrase wind of doctrine. When these winds are blowing and these change agents are making the Lord's church different, it's because they bring it in a crafty, deceitful kind of way. Back in the 1990s, when there was a lot of talk among churches of Christ that we would describe as liberal or institutional, there were actually books written, and I have some of them. One was by a man named Lynn Anderson, Navigating the Winds of Change, where this book taught elders how to get the instrument in, how to get the female deacons in, and how to navigate these winds of change. And when you first introduce it, there's going to be a resistance, but here's how you meet with the brethren and convince them to get it in. That's why I use Ephesians 4. It's deceitful. It's cunning. The wording that you use, the way you get it in, the meetings that you have, and that kind of thing. And pretty soon you have an entire Church of Christ that is with instrumental music or something else. That's how it's different. Why is it different? Turn with me to Colossians 2. It is different because some men appeal to their own human wisdom. Some are turning to what the scholars say and what we think and what we feel. And so in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, take heed lest there should be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not studying our Bibles. And I'm encouraged by our young people here. We've got a lot of young people here, a lot of teenagers. Listen, if you are not grounded in the Word of God, not after Christ, if you're not grounded in the Word of God, then you're just simply going to be grounded in the philosophies of men. And it's not just limited to evolution and things like that. It's a host of other kinds of things. And so what were they bringing in? Verse 8, they had all of this human philosophy. What were they bringing in? Look at verse 18. Voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, dwelling in things that he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast the head, capital H, that's Jesus. You're not holding fast Jesus and Jesus' word. You're going after what other men say. And so when we start listening to human philosophy, then all of a sudden, well, things are different. We need to stick with Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, look at chapter 2, verse 3. You want wisdom? You want knowledge? It's in Jesus Christ. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Jesus. You don't need anything else. You don't need the philosophies of men. That's why we had a lesson on Sunday about what saith the scholars or what saith the scriptures. And so, let no man rob you or make spoil of you. And that's what we're seeing today. And different and new things come into the Lord's church because we're not sticking with the head. We're not holding fast the head. We're just doing what men say. And a lot of times, congregations will just go along with what the preacher says and what the elders say. I'm convinced that this congregation would not do that. But many do. We just go by what man says. And we're led off down the wrong path. Why is it different? Well, it's different because some men are full of pride. Didn't we have just in the past few weeks the Pope visiting Washington and other places? People bow down to him. They kiss him. There are things that have been brought in the name of religion that come from an attitude of pride. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We don't have time to look at all of this chapter, But I want to look at this man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition, he that opposeth and exalteth himself against all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, setting himself forth as God. That attitude led to, down the road, a few centuries after the establishment of the New Testament church, some men wanting to be a presiding elder. I've elevated myself over the other elders, and pretty soon I'm over several churches, until it just moves itself up to 606 AD, where Boniface III was proclaimed the first universal bishop over the Catholic Church. I'm not suggesting that this passage is a prophecy of the Catholic Church, because I believe things were going on in Paul's day. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. It doth already work, verse 7. I don't believe Paul was prophesying of the Catholic Church here, but that mentality and approach where I'm going to exalt myself and build myself up, it leads to those things that we see among the Catholic Church. But even among other kinds of erroneous doctrines, it gets started when we have pride and when we vaunt ourselves and build ourselves up, and we start making doctrines that promote men. That promote men and elevate men rather than Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It is different because some people just speak lies. It's just a lie. And again, it's hard for us to fathom that a good religious person would not tell a lie. And yet that's the very thing that is happening. And that's why so many people follow these erroneous doctrines. They're coming from otherwise good folks. But we have to check everything with the Word of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, but the Spirit saith expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of men. Things are different today because some people are hypocritical and they speak lies, branded in their own conscience with a hot iron. Now look at verse 3. Here's two lies. One, forbidding to marry. You can't marry. That's a lie. That's a lie. You can marry. And that's why God made marriage. But forbidding to marry, well, that's a lie. And commanding to abstain from meats. You can't eat meat. That's a lie. That's what Paul called it. And we have doctrines today that are just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a man and a woman can come together in a godly marriage. Mark chapter 7, Jesus made all things clean. You can eat meat if you want to. To say you cannot eat meat, you cannot get married, that's a lie. And so we have different doctrines today. And our Catholic friends, I've noticed that there's change all the time. When you have a church that's based upon human doctrine changes all the time. Our Catholic friends are now sort of backpedaling from can priests marry. They're allowing more and more marriage, and they're allowing more and more or less and less food restrictions like they used to have. But these things are lies, and people follow them, and they don't check the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's different because some men don't want the truth. Hymenaeus and Philetus. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth an gangrene or a cancer, whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. Well, that it's different now. The resurrection is past. Well, what caused that? They erred from the truth. They don't want Bible truth. There are people who say things that they err. They leave Bible truth. They start saying things. What were these two men saying? Well, the resurrection's passed already. It's not truth. We have to love truth. We have to go by truth. But when we err from that and swerve and leave that, then we're going to bring in different kinds of things. It's different because some men are carnally minded. And again, this is hard for us to fathom. How can good religious people be carnally minded? Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. There are people who teach religious things, bring in religious practices and religious doctrines because it benefits their carnality. It benefits their fleshly desires. It benefits them monetarily. It benefits them maybe even sexually. It benefits them in some way, and they bring in, well, this is the Word of God now. But where is it coming from? It's coming from a base carnality. Let's look at these men. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. There rose false prophets among the people, as also there shall be among you false teachers, who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doings. The word there means unrestrained, that which benefits their fleshly passions, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. I'm going to teach something. I'm going to promote something that's going to benefit me because I'm covetous and I'm fleshly and I'm carnal. And that's why we have some things that we have today. Well, Peter, what are you talking about? What kind of carnality are you talking about? Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness. It was back in the 90s. I forget the gentleman's name, but he claimed to be Jesus the Messiah. He was down in Miami. And he said that God, as Jesus now, God wants me to have multiple wives, and God wants me to wants you to give me all your money. And people just gullibly follow that. Eyes full of adultery. Covetous. And these are the kinds of things that go on in the world today. Turn with me to 2 John 9. This is something I want to talk about for a minute, because we hear it all the time. Are there any ads in Shelbyville, or maybe you've seen an ad for some church in the Nashville area? We're progressive. We're a progressive church. Have you ever seen that? It's very popular. We're a progressive church. In other words, we're not the church of your grandparents. We're not the old stale, old fogey church. We're progressive. We're on the cutting edge, you see. Now, what they mean by that is not that we now have central heat and air instead of the old potbelly stove. It's not that we have padded pews instead of the old hard benches. We're talking about progressive in the sense of the work and worship and organization of the church. And they've gone beyond the Word of God. Look at 2 John 9. We do not want to be a progressive church in this sense. If we're talking about, well, now we have PowerPoint instead of an old, you know, chalkboard, that's one thing. That's an expedient. But when we're talking about bringing in doctrines and practices that are beyond the Word of God, that's wrong. In 2 John 9, whosoever goeth onward, the Greek word there, proago, means literally to progress. We get our word progress from that, proago. Whoever goes onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. We have to abide in the teaching of Christ. That's the New Testament teaching. But no, I want to go beyond that. I want to go outside of that. When you do, you don't have God. When you don't and you stay within the teaching of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son, meaning fellowship with Him. You're in a right relationship with Him. But when we go outside the teaching of Christ in order to get the practice or the doctrine that we want, then we still have religion, but God's not endorsing it. Proago, to go beyond, it means progress. No, we don't need to be progressive in that sense. We need to stay within the teaching of Christ. And I appreciate this congregation for doing that very thing. But we're surrounded by those, including churches of Christ, who want to be progressive. And they start bringing in different things. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. And we're getting down to the end of our survey here of why we have different religious things. Starting with the Pharisees in Matthew 15 and coming all the way down through. People bring in different things because of different motives and different situations. And we're seeing why now. We're seeing why we have different things. Now, I don't know the motive of Edward T. Hiscox. I don't know the motive of that. But somewhere in what we've surveyed tonight, somewhere in there can be traced why those individuals in that Baptist manual and others said, now it is different. We're just simply not content to stay with Bible truth. Look at Revelation chapter 2. This is very common. And this is happening even among churches of Christ, where the membership just tolerates it. Well, you know, I've been a member here for 30 years, and my grandparents donated the money to build the building. I got married in this building, and I don't like the changes that are going on. I really don't care for that, but you got to understand, I got married here, and I'll probably be buried here. And so I just, what can you do? I really don't like the instrument. That's why I go at the 8 o'clock traditional service. They have the 10 o'clock contemporary service, and I don't really care for that. So I go at 8 o'clock. What can you do? You know, the elders decided to do it, and the preacher got up and gave this whole series of lessons. And I don't really agree with it, but you know, what can you do? And so things become different when we just sit by and allow it and tolerate it. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, with regard to the church at Pergamum, you have some that hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. They were told to repent. Some were holding the teaching of Balaam, verse 14. Some were holding the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Well, what can you do, you know? Old Nicholas, he's in the church. He's teaching this lawless doctrine where you don't really have law. And Balaam, you know him, and what can you do? John gets on them and says, shame on you. You need to repent of that. Look over at the church at Thyatira in verse 18 with regard to Jezebel. How a church could tolerate a woman teaching adultery is beyond me. Can you imagine one of the ladies here at Eastside actively teaching others to commit adultery, and somebody says, well, what can you do? You know, I wasn't raised that way. But what can you do? I know thy works, verse 19, and thy ministry. They had some good things going. But I have this against thee, that you suffer, some of the newer versions say you tolerate, the woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, and she teaches and seduces my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So things are allowed to creep in unchallenged. And pretty soon you have a church of Christ. Well, they're different. You know, over there across town, they're different. How did that happen? By looking at these things that we've looked at this evening. Now, we need to move on. In the mid-1800s, churches of Christ began to add the instrument of music. They knew, and they know, that the New Testament teaches, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, that we sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord. Well, now it's different. In Midway, Kentucky, we're going to add a little piano, and then the instrument's going to be added in to the Lord's church. Later, institutions, human institutions, colleges and orphans' homes, and things such as that, sponsoring churches, were brought in. Where in the first century, Philippians 1:1, each congregation was local and autonomous. But by the 1940s and 50s and 60s, now we have one congregation governing other congregations. Well, now it's different, you see. The gospel. We've always known, brethren, Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we want saved souls, if we want souls to go down into that water, it's not because we offer them a hot dog and a hamburger. We offer the gospel. And we've known that for years. But by 1960, 1970, well, now it's different. We got to have a fellowship hall. And we have to have Mother's Day out. And we have to have a gymnasium, the Greenbrier Church of Christ, just 5 miles down the road from us. Big old gymnasium where we can play ball. You see, now it's different. Oh, is it? Really? Only in people's minds, but not in the truth. About the 1980s, we begin to see some brethren, some churches of Christ, beginning to waffle and give up on the Bible doctrine of baptism for the remission of sins. And so we have individuals like Max Lucado writing prolifically books that you can be saved by faith alone and baptism is no longer necessary for salvation. Whereas when Peter talked about it, it was absolutely necessary. But in the 1980s, now it is different. And faith only. No, a faith that is obedient, a faith that works. And then we come on up to the late 1990s and the early 2000s, and in the last 10 years or so, the Lord's Supper was offered upon the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. But now it is different. We can offer it at the Richland Hills Church of Christ on Saturday. And then as we talked about Tuesday night, God gave the male in the home and in the local church to be in the leadership role. And in the local church, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 2, 11, 12, and 13. We looked at 1 Corinthians 14, 33, and 35, that a woman is not authorized to publicly preach before men and women. That's not her role. Well, Brother Reeves, you don't understand. Now it's different. Oh, okay. And that's how things are creeping in. I want to close this evening, brethren, by a reminder that it's not different. And we want to follow simply the New Testament pattern. We're going to continue in the Apostles' Doctrine, Acts 2:42. I know the good brethren here at Eastside are, and we encourage everyone here this evening to do that. It's not different. We're going to follow the New Testament pattern. We're not going to preach another gospel, Galatians 1, 8. Paul said that when somebody does that, we need to read that verse again. Because it's almost as if when somebody preaches another gospel today, nobody really cares. Paul said, let him be anathema. Do you know what that means? Accursed. That's a serious thing, to preach something other than the New Testament. And for Kevin and Mike and myself and other gospel preachers, that is a serious thing. We will be accursed now for teaching something different. So we pray and we study and we're very careful not to go outside that New Testament teaching. Paul said to stand and hold fast their traditions, whether by word or epistle of ours. The New Testament epistles, the apostolic tradition, not man-made tradition, apostolic. Paul said, stand and hold fast. We're not going to let that go. We're going to hold fast the pattern. We are in a climate where you just let it go. Just let it go. No, hold it fast, brethren. We're going to simply be New Testament Christians. We're going to follow that New Testament pattern. We're going to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We don't care about being progressive. We're not going to progress outside the doctrine of Christ. We're not going to be that. We're just going to sing. We could go out tomorrow, and this congregation could go out tomorrow and buy a piano or an organ. We could have it in here by tomorrow night. But we're not going to do that, because the doctrine of Christ does not authorize that. We're just going to stay within the doctrine of Christ. No, it's not different. We're going to stay the same. We're going to contend earnestly for the faith. Brother Reeves, why have a lesson and talk about these kinds of things? Why be so energetic about these kinds of things? Because it's a part of contending earnestly for the faith. Oh, come on, Brother Reeves. Don't get all upset about Laura King and the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ, you know, adding female preachers. Don't be upset about Churches of Christ in the Nashville area adding instrumental music. It's okay. No, contend earnestly for the faith, brother. And we're going to stay within that New Testament teaching. And we're not going to add to or take from the Word of God. Well, the lesson is yours. Now it is different. Oh, really? No. Only in the minds of men. And just writing that, just saying that doesn't make it so. We challenge that with the Word of God. Why? Why, friend? Why, friend, are you saying that it's different? No, we have not been given any reason from God to change anything. And so we're going to stay within the pattern of Christ. We're going to stay within the doctrine of Christ. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. We're not going to say you can be saved by faith alone. We're going to say what Peter said, repent and be baptized. The water here is ready. Do that very thing. There may be someone who needs to come back as an erring child of God. In Acts chapter 8, Peter told Simon to repent and pray. We're just simply going to tell you what the New Testament tells you. We're simply going to live by that and follow that. And I'm encouraged by the parents who are here this evening, brought the young people and the grandparents. They've got a whole world in front of them, a whole challenge in front of them. And the thing that's going to keep them on the straight and narrow is this very thing that we're talking about tonight, holding fast those words of Jesus. We're in a world where there's just constant change, isn't there? Constant change, progress, and it's affecting the Lord's church, and we're seeing it over and over again. Teach your children simply to follow that New Testament pattern. If we can assist you, if we can help you in some way, rather than being different, come and just simply be a New Testament Christian as we stand and as we sing.